You know, there are two ways that you can believe something, particularly something incredible, something amazing, something fantastic that defies what we think of as normal. You can believe because you've seen it. You're there to witness it. You look at it with your own eyes. You touch it with your own hands. You hear the sound with your own voice. You believe because you personally experience it. But there's another way you can believe. You can believe through the testimony of trustworthy witnesses. Others who are credible relay information to you, and because they're credible, you believe. This is entirely reasonable. Take, for instance, the eclipse that's coming to Vermont on the 8th. I've never seen a total eclipse. But you know what? I want you to know I believe that we are going to experience a total eclipse on the 8th at 3:26 p.m. and that it will last for about 3 minutes. My question for you is, am I a fool to believe that? I've never seen one. Sure doesn't seem very normal. I'm not a fool, because reliable sources have relayed the information to me. I want you to know what else I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ really rose from the grave 2,000 years ago. I believe that with every fiber of my being. Now, many of you here share this belief with me, but some of you don't. Some of you haven't really thought about it. Others of you are honestly here because a family member or a friend invited you, and right now you're like, wait a second, does this guy actually believe this? I do. And here's the thing, and here's what I want to persuade you of this morning. You have every reason to believe this too. Because real people saw the real resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. They heard him speak. He showed them his hands and his side, and we have their eyewitness reports. So let's read them. And as we do, I pray that you would see Jesus too. I pray that you would hear Jesus' voice too. Not physically, not audibly. I'm not talking weird, but I'm talking true. Because he reveals himself through the testimony of the Bible. Would you turn with me to John chapter 20? John is in the New Testament. If you're new to reading the Bible, it's divided into two big sections. The Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, and then the New Testament begins in Matthew. So you're going to find Matthew. You're going to turn right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John was written by a follower of Jesus Christ who was with him for his entire ministry, and he himself was witness to Jesus' resurrection. And when you're looking at the Bible, when I say John chapter 20, it's a big, bold 20. Chapter numbers are big and bold. Chapter 20, big, bold 20. If you're using the blue Bibles in front of you, it's on page 906. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. And this section is about the disciple seeing an empty tomb. Now, just a little bit of context before we get in. Jesus was crucified on Friday, hanged on a cross. He hung there for roughly 6 hours before he died in the mid-afternoon. He was buried by two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. He was buried on Friday evening in Joseph's tomb. He was placed there. Friday turns to Saturday. Saturday turns to Sunday. And that's where we pick up in our story. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That would be John, the gospel writer. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So what does she assume? Very naturally, she assumes someone has taken his body somewhere. So Peter went out together with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So John sees linen clothes in which Jesus' body had been wrapped. John sees them lying there, but he doesn't go into the tomb at first. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, this is all very curious, actually. Why all of these details about linen cloths? First of all, let me just back up and ask why all these details at all. Like, why all of the info about Peter and John running and John outrunning Peter, did you notice that? Why is that there? Why did John, who's writing the most important event in his life, why did he feel it necessary to mention, "By the way, I got there first"? The answer is really simple. He's just writing what actually happened. This actually isn't some manufactured, curated, carefully composed account edited by some super secret guys in the church over the centuries to construct the most convincing account possible. No, this is just an account of what actually happened. This is just eyewitness testimony. And the deal is, the deal with the linen cloths, it's significant because if the body had been stolen, number one, the cloths would have just been gone. They would have grabbed the body, cloths and all, and gotten the heck out of Dodge. Number two, if the cloths did fall off, do you think grave robbers are going to take time to fold up the clothes nice and neat? Simeon, clean up your mess, man. Right? No. But here they are. There's no body, but there's cloths. And the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head, it's folded. Just so. And this scene did it for John. Pick back up in verse 8. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So this scene, the empty tomb, the grave cloths, these things John sees with his own eyes, they convince him. He knows. He knows the body hasn't been stolen. By the way, it would have been ridiculously hard to have pulled that off, as the Roman equivalent of Marines had been posted up to guard the tomb. Matthew actually tells us in his account that they fled at the sight of an angel that appeared. So you can scare Marines. So he knows Jesus is risen. Now, I actually want to tell you he shouldn't have needed this. John actually shouldn't have needed to see the empty tomb. Why do I say that? Because Jesus himself told the disciples no less than three times what was about to happen to him in the course of his ministry. Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Matthew 17, 22. And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." Matthew 20, verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Jesus told them this. And not only had he told them, the whole Old Testament had told them this. Just a little bit later, on this day, Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, Luke 24 records for us how Jesus appears to two more of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he actually rebukes them. "Oh, foolish ones," he says, "and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," that's just a way of talking about the whole Old Testament, "he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he showed them how the Old Testament prophesies of his death, his burial, his resurrection." And it's not just a onesie-twosie. All of this thing, this whole thing, the themes, structures, events, all of it, the Old Testament anticipates and foreshadows and prepares us for Christ. But the disciples didn't understand that yet. That's verse 9. "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And so even though he shouldn't have needed it, God in his grace shows John and Peter the empty tomb. But the Lord is even more gracious. As we move on in our text, we see that the disciples get to see more than just an empty tomb. They actually get to see Jesus himself. So pick up in 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was him." Now, this may sound strange. You know, how did she see Jesus but not know it was Jesus? It may sound strange, but Scripture makes it clear that after the resurrection, Jesus conceals his identity at times. He actually does that with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So Jesus dialogues with Mary, and she doesn't know it's him at first. Verse 15, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" You see, she still assumes that the body's been taken. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now think about this. Mary sees Jesus, but it's actually not seeing him that does it for her. It's hearing his voice. He speaks to her. And she knows that voice. Calvin says this is an example of John 10:3, live in action. "My sheep hear my voice. They know me. And they follow me." And at the sound of his voice, Mary knows it's him. It's Jesus. He's risen. She grabs hold of him, clings to him so tight. It's almost like she's saying, I let you out of my sight once. I'm never, ever, ever, ever going to let you out of my sight again. And that's actually why Jesus says to her, don't cling to me. I don't know about you, but that actually seems funny to me when I read that. Don't cling to me. Like, why is Jesus telling her that? Well, it's almost like she just has to have his physical presence. But the time of his physical presence with the disciples has come to an end. He is soon to ascend to heaven. He actually came from heaven to accomplish salvation. He's accomplished salvation, and now he's going to return to heaven until he comes again in glory. And so he's really just teaching her, Mary, my time of physically being with you has come to an end. But look at what she says. She announces to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. I've seen him with my own two eyes, guys. I've heard him with my own two ears, guys. Jesus is alive. And what they don't know is that they're about to see him too. So pick up in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Jesus just keeps revealing himself. Revealing himself to his disciples, removing any doubt in the disciples' mind, going so far as to show them not just himself, but his wounds. Look at me. Look at my hands. See where the nails were driven. Look at my side. See where I was pierced. Look. Seeing is believing, right? And he's not just a magician that holds himself off at a distance so you can't see the sleight of hand. There is no sleight of hand. That's the point. He's removing every single possible hindrance to the disciples believing with every fiber of their being that he is in fact risen. And he's doing this because they need to know. They need to know. Because they are going to be his witnesses and it's going to cost them their lives. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. What does that mean? It means I'm sending you to proclaim that I came to pay the price for sinners' sins. I came and died and rose to accomplish salvation for all who trust in me. This is their commissioning. They are appointed as official ambassadors to proclaim forgiveness. They are empowered as official ambassadors through the Spirit. But there is one of them who is missing. You see, Thomas wasn't with them on Sunday night. Don't miss the evening service, folks. Jesus is going to reveal himself to him. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. I almost get a little emotional when I just think about God's grace to Thomas. Did you catch that he got the most intimate revelation of Jesus of all of them? To the other disciples, Jesus merely showed them his hands and his side, as if that's something to say merely about. But Thomas had actually said with his voice, despite his brothers saying, we have seen him, Thomas looks at them and says, no. And he goes on to say, unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And the Lord gave that to him. He took his hand and he said, touch me. Feel the scars. It's me, Thomas. It's so kind. And Thomas believes. My Lord and my God. Thomas believes. He acknowledges Jesus as his Lord, and then he ascends even higher, and he acknowledges Jesus as his God. You are my Lord. You are the Lord of my life. You are my master. And you are my God. You are not a mere man. You are God himself. This is Thomas' confession of faith, and it's not just Thomas' confession of faith. It's the confession of faith of every Christian. This is the confession that the resurrection of Jesus intends to bring forth, because the resurrection of Jesus validates everything he said about himself, that he is the great I am. I am is a name for God in the Old Testament, that he came from glory and that he has come and that he will return to glory. That he is the Alpha and the Omega. He never had a beginning and he will never have an end. That he is God who became man. That this is Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew's gospel says. The resurrection validates everything he says about himself. And it validates everything he says about what he came to do. That he came from heaven not to be served, but to serve and offer his life as a ransom for many. And it validates everything that he said about us. That only through him can we come to the Father. That only through him can we have forgiveness. That only through him is life and sanity and joy and purpose and peace. Thomas believes. Mary believes. Disciples believe. My question is, will you believe? I know he hasn't revealed himself to you like this. And he's not going to. He's not going to appear. He's not going to audibly speak to you. That's not how he works. But he does intend to reveal himself to you through the testimony of Scripture. Look back at verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How do you believe this? How do you believe this fantastical thing? I am saying we believe Jesus really rose from the grave and he is alive now. How do you believe this fantastical thing even though you don't see it? Enter verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These are written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There are two ways to believe something. You can believe it because you've seen it with your own eyes, but you can also believe it because of credible sources. These things are written. Scripture is written. Why? So that you may believe. That's right. The alarm's going off. It's time to believe. The purpose of Scripture is to reveal Christ. Friends, you are not going to see Jesus with your own eyes in this life. The essence of faith is to believe what you do not see. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. 1 Peter 1:18. Does that mean that we're fools? Does that mean that we're irrational? Does that mean that it's baseless to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is this wishful thinking? No! Christ intends us to believe through the testimony of witnesses, through the testimony of his word. His word is not mere information, but revelation, divine disclosure, and not revelation to no end, revelation for the purpose of invitation. Here's what this means. It means that Jesus Christ this morning, through these accounts, invites you to believe. These things are written so that you may believe. Jesus isn't just showing himself to the disciples this morning. He's showing himself to you. Jesus isn't just speaking to Mary this morning. Jesus is speaking to you. Jesus isn't just graciously coming to doubting Thomas. Jesus is graciously coming to doubting you. You know, I think that we think the disciples were blessed to see Jesus with their own eyes, but it is us who are blessed. Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus pronounces a blessing on us. Us who have not seen and yet believed. And so I invite you this morning to receive this blessing. Receive the blessing of forgiveness. Receive the blessing of a clean conscience. Receive the blessing of reconciliation with your Maker, God. Receive the blessing of eternal life instead of the curse of what you deserve, hell. And all of this comes by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that he took your sin upon himself on the cross. He took it. He paid for it by his death. And the resurrection proves that his sacrifice was accepted. Will you believe this? Let Thomas's confession be your confession. My Lord and my God. It really is as simple as that. Don't let hindrances keep you from him this morning. Do you think that he will not accept you? He said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Do you think it's got to be more complicated than this? He says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Do you think you've got to do something? Work, some work? He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Some of you this morning may be overcomplicating salvation. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Some of you this morning may be doubting God's willingness to save you right now. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Believe, rest, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your risen Savior. And let me also just say, if you're hearing me this morning as a skeptic or a cynic, or just a good old Vermonter that doesn't want to have the wool pulled over your eyes, maybe your interest is piqued, but you're not convinced. I want to invite you to come back. Because frankly, every week we do the same thing. We see Jesus through his word. In some sense, we're all like doubting Thomas. And every week, Jesus graciously appears in our midst through his word, and he invites us to look upon him by faith. And so feel free to investigate by coming again. And to my brothers and sisters, a few words to you on this beautiful resurrection morning. This is a day of celebration. Mary's joy is our joy. The disciples' gladness is our gladness. Because Christ is risen and death is defeated. You and I will die unless the Lord Jesus returns first. But otherwise, we will die, but the grave is not our end. When we die, our bodies will decay in the ground. But Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And yet, even that is not our end. When Christ returns, our bodies will rise from the grave and we will forever be with the Lord in a resurrected body like his. Could there be anything better? And all of this is made certain by the fact that the tomb is empty. And all of this is made public in our baptism as we rise from the water, anticipating rising from the grave. And all of this makes us people of hope and happiness because the world is not all there is. Praise God. Death is not the end. We were made by God, saved by God, and we will return to be with our God. Amen. This is also a day for peace. Jesus said, "Peace be with you," to the disciples 3 times. Did you notice that? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. 3 times. Maybe you just need to hear that this morning. Peace be with you, dear Christian brother or sister. You have peace with God. You are no longer his enemy. You are his beloved son or daughter. Peace be with you, dear Christian. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Christ has overcome the world. Peace be with you, dear Christian. He has said to you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Peace be with you, dear Christian. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be with myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. Peace be with you. This is a day for peace. It is also a day for work. What did Jesus commission the apostles to do? To turn off their alarm. To testify to his gospel. This is John's great commission. We are not commissioned in the exact same way as the apostles, but we are commissioned to testify to his gospel. We have work to do. And oh, how satisfying and good it is to have good work to do. How good it is to speak of Jesus Christ with our lips and our lives. How good it is to invite our friends to church, to engage them in evangelistic Bible studies, to pray for opportunities to share the hope that is within us with meekness and in fear, to teach these things to our children. How good it is, in the words of Deuteronomy, to speak these things when we sit in our houses, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise. How good it is to pray for other gospel preaching churches, to partner with other missionaries financially. How good it is to have a mission, to see sinners saved and saints sanctified. And finally, this is a day for confidence in and love for God's word. Brothers and sisters, we see Christ through the pages of Scripture. The Bible is no lifeless book. It is none other than the perfect and true word of God, written by holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit, revealing his holy Son to us. And so we give ourselves to the reading, studying, and preaching of this word because we want to see the Christ this word reveals. We are a people of the book because we are a people of the Son. We can't get enough of the book because we can't get enough of the Son. What a God we have, that he condescends to us in the person of his Son, reveals himself truly, physically, really, for real people to see. We've seen it this morning. And then he continues to reveal himself through the preaching of his word. We believe. We believe. Let's pray. Father, oh, how good it is to be your son and to be your daughter, to know that you are not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, because you are alive. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.